thanks so much for praying. Thanks for being here. Be sure, sign the cards at the back, please. You might be thinking, I don't know them. All the better to put your name down and just bless them and get to know them over some cake. Well, this morning we are starting a new series called Thrive. This series is lasting the next 4 weeks, but the Thrive Initiative continues for the next 12 months until June of 2019. We'll be coming back to this theme again and again and again. And I'm so excited about it because the goal here in the next 12 months is to get your family and your household to move from surviving in various areas of your life, your time, your energy, your money, to thriving. Because when you thrive, we thrive. And when we thrive as a church, the different areas that we reach out into in the world thrive as well. Surviving isn't something any of us want to do. It's not that much fun, okay? So you survive what? You survive winter. You survive school for many of you. Some of you survive plane rides. You don't really like that. Some of you survive your job. My kids survive my cooking. I survive dress shopping with my wife. There's lots of stuff that we survive. We all survive endless emails and things vying for our attention and time and money. But nobody just plans on surviving, right? Everyone wants to thrive. So for you couples, as you're planning your weddings, right, you're not like picking your vows and going, I hope that things go really poorly and we just scrape by and I barely love you and we hit like 40 distant and lonely, and you don't plan on surviving. You want to thrive. You want good relationships. We actually want to have a great spiritual journey. We want to be able to use our finances and our time and our energy for God's things, for kingdom things. We want to thrive. We want to literally be people helping people follow Jesus, not just in a phrase, or not just because it might be a neat way to put something behind our church and have a slogan and catchphrase and stuff. Literally, day in and day out, we want to thrive by living that kind of way. And so over the next year, we'll be coming back to this theme again and again. But we're starting with our finances, and there's a very practical reason for doing this. But I don't want you to focus on the practical reason and miss the more that God has for us. So here's a practical reason. We're in a 30-year-old building. There's some things that need fixing, our parking lot being a main part of it, and then there's heating unit and some other things. We need to do some of these things. We've put them off, and we don't really want to do these things, but we need to. It's something I've fought in my heart. I've gone through a journey over the past 5-6 years, even to bring this to you. But here's the thing. We could have just done some sort of fundraising campaign and went, okay, we got that done, and it takes us a while to do, and we don't really want to do it. But what we've done is, as leaders and as a pastor, prayed through, maybe there's something more. Maybe there's something more to this. Maybe God actually wants to do something more. We want to get to the better things, right? We want to get to the ministry things. And it, over the coming weeks, we'll talk about how do you get your heart behind things and what happens when your heart isn't in it. But just let me sum it up like this. The best illustration I can think of is, you know, if you've got like a nagging toothache and you put it off for a while and you know you kind of need a root canal, you can only leave that for so long. Or you've got a house repair and you really want to go on vacation or, you know, get that thing you want to get. And you know you can't do one or the other. And we're kind of at that point as a church with this stuff. But we could be overwhelmed by those things, focus on it, and or we can say, you know, I think God wants to do something different. I think he wants to do something more. That maybe he wants to move us from surviving to thriving. Because when you thrive, we thrive. When we thrive, they thrive. And I think that's God's heart. I think that's God's heart. Most of us would say we don't have enough time, enough money. Some of our ministries here would say we don't have enough volunteers or passion or resources. Some of us just feel like we're just scraping by day to day in various areas of our life. But I think that God wants to move us to thriving exactly where we're planted. And so we begin with generosity because God has called us to live generous lives. Have a look at this.
Generosity. Why do we give? And why is this important? What if generosity was more than simply giving what is expected? More than what we do? What if generosity was designed by God to form our identity? We are created in the image of a generous God. As his children, he calls us to live counter to the world's culture of fear, scarcity, false securities, selfish ambitions, and endless consumption. We are called to open our hearts and hands and live generously, just like Jesus. Whole life generosity is exactly what it sounds like. It's about being generous with all of life, with all we have, and with all of who we are. The core of whole life generosity starts with Jesus as our model. Jesus gave up everything for our sake so that we might become like him, rich in generosity. Want to discover how you can live more generously? Start by getting to know Jesus in a deeper way. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly so that you can live richly towards him and the world. Commit to living all of your life in relationship with God so that your heart starts to beat in tune with his. Live out loving God and your neighbor in your everyday life. Not just at church, but also at home, at work, and with everyone you encounter. Generosity. Why
Sorry,
do we give?
Luke, for some reason.
And why is this important? What if generosity...
There we go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've called us to live generously, that in fact, this is about that. When we put you first, when we take tangible acts of faith with our stuff, you actually come in and do things in our hearts. And so as we look at your word today and as we dive into actually a really touchy topic, I pray that you would help us see past what we can see and see what you see. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So one of the areas lots of people struggle with, family after family, is just surviving in, is our finances. Our finances. I could read to you the stats about the Canadian household debt and all sorts of stuff like that. But let me just say that all those things just lend themselves to show us that we are living, or most people are living, without margin. What do I mean by margin? If you look at a piece of paper, margin doesn't come last. Sometimes when we think about margin, we think extra, making sure I've got a little bit left over. Margin is actually the first part. It's the first part on the page. And God wants us to live with margin, to put first his priorities, because he'll make sure we have enough for the rest. And so we want to live with margin. And I know that many people don't live with margin. And when we don't live with margin, here's what happens. Stress and tension get added to our marriages and homes. Typically in a marriage, finances are one of the hottest debated, may I say, topics in the home. We have sleepless nights. Some people have a low drone of worry or panic because they're not living with margin. There's nothing left. Some people flip-flop from, you know, I don't think we'll ever make it out of this, to I can't even look at this. We flip-flop back and forth. My guess is this. Lack of financial margin has never led any household to say, boy, I am so, so thankful we now have 84 months of $684 payments at 7.9%. This is what I have been waiting for, and it's like Christmas morning. No one has ever heard God more deeply when you add and add and add and add in your calendar, in your finances, when you're worn out and tired, when you've got nothing left in the tank. No one ends up deeper with God at that place. Sometimes we pray more desperate prayers, don't we? But you haven't left yourself the space for God. It's understandable. Most of what we hear on a daily basis about our finances and how to deal with our lives are from a world that is exactly backwards to what God teaches, right? So we're talking about going towards thriving. And so the world dangles thriving in front of us, and the pathway to it is buying something, buying into someone else's stuff. And the biggest question that gets asked, or one of the big questions, is, are you qualified? It's someone else is saying yes or no. So you go in for a loan or a car or a mortgage or whatever it's going to be, and somebody else is saying yes or no. You're waiting for them to please let me in on something I'm not in on yet because I want to get over there what I believe will actually satisfy me. Now, we know from stats that the richest people in the world tend to be the most unsatisfied, tend to be. And those with the least can learn a different level of gratitude. So if that's what we're working off, and if stats are correct, then something's a little bit off. But what if instead of allowing the world to answer that question, what if we answered that? What if instead of waiting to have our identity and value in someone else who says, you're qualified, you're worthy, you can fit in this club, what if we instead turn the yes and the no over, not just to ourselves, but over to God? Now, Jesus says this, Luke 16:13. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and be enslaved to money. Now, we're going to come back to that verse in future weeks, but that's kind of the heart of what Jesus talks about, teaching and life and mission. You all are living your life with some sort of purpose, some sort of mission. And if you haven't aligned your life to live with margin and get that margin working on mission, and have your values, your finances, your time moving the way God wants you to move, you can't thrive. You will be missing out, hands down. That's just the way it works. Now, here's the thing. Some of you are living without margin. Man, you're just financially strapped. We're going to talk about that today and over the next year. But some of you have margin. You've worked it in. But you don't yet have that margin working on mission. See, the world talks about margin, but when it talks about margin and financial planning and all of these things, it's all for me. It's for my security, my identity. Will I have enough? Will I ever be satisfied? It's backwards. So whether you have margin or not, and whether you have margin and that margin's working on mission actually makes a big difference to whether you're surviving or you're thriving. If we are just surviving, how can other places thrive? If you have no margin, when God places an opportunity to spend time with someone, to expend some energy, to free up one of your resources, to give something to something you didn't even have an idea and you can't, that's a problem. Now, there's a whole other problem when you learn to live with margin and live on mission, and now you've got lots of opportunities. What do you do with that? We're not going to get there today. We're going to back up and actually look at the basics of this, because margin plus mission equals thriving. Margin plus mission equals thriving. Teens, young adults, okay? People who are debt-strapped, lower-income people here this morning, please don't tune out. The thing that we tend to hear when we talk about generosity, or the thing we think is, I need to have more. And our focus is on being more. And in fact, in a couple weeks, you're going to look at what that all is all about and how that works. But this is exactly what you need, exactly where you're at. If you think you can't give or you don't have enough, that's exactly the people that we want to talk to. You're in the right place because it's you who Jesus wants to really do the biggest work on, I believe. See, when we get on God's plan with our finances, our time, our energy, when we create margin in those places, when we get that margin on mission, he does stuff we can't see. And so today I want you to listen to this narrative. This isn't a story. This is a narrative. This actually happened. And so what I want you to do is find yourself in this narrative. Who are you? So in Luke 5, if you've got your Bibles, turn there. If not, it'll be on the screen. Luke 5, beginning at verse 17. One day, while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. seemed that these men always showed up from every village in all Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem. They did that because they wanted to trap Jesus. They weren't interested in his teaching. They just kind of wanted to complain and trap him. And the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. We're going to stop there. It's important we understand the foundation that God's healing power is with Jesus. If you're in financial trouble, if you have no margin, if you're not able to be generous, if you're not able to get the stuff you own and what you make on mission with God, to some degree, you're responsible for that. Your power and your ability to manage what God has given you has gotten you into that, to where you are. Now, that's not the whole picture. There's all sorts of other things, and I'm not just going to paint a brush. It's your fault. It's not what I'm saying at all. But to some degree, you've rested on your power and your ability. The Lord's healing power is with Jesus. And it's time that maybe we shift the power over to him and trust him by living and doing things in a different way. Maybe it's time we do something different. Because if we're doing the same thing and getting the same results, maybe we need to turn to Jesus and see what he says. Verse 18, some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof and took off some tiles. So roofs in that day were built of mud or sometimes tiles. And so they ripped through the mud or the dirt or the clay or the tiles, whatever it was. So they had a hole big enough to lower their friend down. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd right in front of Jesus. Isn't that what friends do? That's what friends do, right? So they know this guy's paralyzed. They care about him. They get him on a mat. They carry him. They hear Jesus is close by. They want to get him to Jesus. And they go through the conventional methods, and they can't get through. So they think, what can we do? Even if it's crazy, what can we do to get him to Jesus? They rip through the tiles. They lower him right down in front of Jesus. We could just do church. We could just play church. We can open the doors Sunday morning, take a little bit of an offering, sing a few nice songs, hopefully have a good message, some Sunday school, have a program here or there, and be okay with it. That's not what we're doing here. See, the programs are just ways to get people together to help each other follow Jesus. We believe that what we see with our eyes and touch with our hands actually leads to deeper things. We believe that God has given us greater opportunities, that where you live, who you know, are important to Jesus, and that you have opportunity there. When we gather here, we can help you reach them. We can help you pick up the mat they're on and bring them to Jesus, whether it's in your home or bringing them to church. And we believe that when we gather, when we pool our resources, when we come together with passion and vision and mission, we can impact a world. And I believe we've only just scratched the surface. It's not always about quantitative more. Often it's about quality. Often it's about a deeper relationship with Jesus. It's about seeing dead lives come to life. It's about seeing people who are lost be found. That's what thriving is all about. It's not some financial management scheme or time management scheme or anything like that. It is about getting us to live in a way that we can actually accomplish mission. These words that we're trying to live by, people helping people follow Jesus, these aren't words. We're pulling these from the gospel. We believe that you need to move from the mat to carrying the mat. So who are you in this narrative? Let's see what happens. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, young man, your sins are forgiven. We got to stop there again. Faith is the engine to grace. It always is. Old Testament and New Testament always teaches that the way we live is through faith, but it's a grace-filled life. It's about grace, God's grace. God's grace, healing, redemption, power, all the things he wants us to have in an abundant life all get put into motion, not because of our faith, but it's through it. He waits for us to have faith. And Jesus saw their faith. When's the last time you showed God your faith? I'm not talking about I have faith, because faith inside is not actually faith until it's outside, until we act on it. We do something. We do something tangible. And Jesus, what? He didn't just like sense their faith or thought, good job, guys. He saw their faith. And then what did he do? So what did those friends have that man there for? What did they want Jesus to do? Heal him. What did Jesus do? Sins are forgiven. Jesus did something they could have never imagined. They didn't seem to care about his emotional well-being or his heart with God, his eternal life, all these things. They just were dealing with, rightfully so, what was in front of them, compassionately. When we go to Jesus and tangibly show our faith and enact with that, guess what he does? He not only does the thing we're asking, in whatever way he will, he goes further into things that we can't imagine. Faith, tangible faith, puts grace in motion. It's the engine. But, verse 21, the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law said to themselves, who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew what they were thinking. So he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Listen, for a pastor to stand up and talk about finances in a general culture where the church and pastors over time have set the stage to seem greedy, where the church is just seen as a place where we're just wanting all your money so I can have, like, you know, all the stuff I want, and the poor people can suffer and the rich can keep getting richer. That is our culture. That's our default mindset. So to talk about finances and giving and generosity in the church is a very difficult thing. Jesus talks about it a lot. The Bible talks about it a lot. And so we have questions in our heart, and Jesus knows that. Jesus knows that. This morning, as we talk about finances, as we look beyond these things to something deeper, I want you to willingly take those questions to Jesus. And if you need to bring those questions to me, and we're going to talk about questions in a couple minutes, I'm more than open to talk about that. Because this journey with parking lot and other stuff has been really difficult for me as a pastor. I have sidestepped it. We've cheaped out as much as we can around the building to, you know, patch things and update things, and it's actually starting to cost more money to do these little fixes all over the place, and I'm not comfortable with that, and I don't know anything about anything. I just don't like giving money towards these things. I just don't. And so it's been a wrestling match for me. But because I think that God, through this, will do something deeper, I'm all in. And I want you to take that question to God and wrestle it through, because he's not afraid of it. Verse 23, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? Is it easier to go, we need to fix a whatever around the building, it's 30 years old, it's falling apart. Is it easier to do that or to say, God wants to do something in your hearts so that he can work through your identity, through us as a church, in ways he has never done before, in ways we dream of, in ways we talk about, in ways we hope? But it has to start with you. Because when you thrive, we thrive. When we thrive, they thrive. That's my heart. So I will prove to you that I am the Son of Man. I can do both. I can do both. So I'm going to heal him and I'm going to forgive him. And then Jesus turned the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat and go home. And immediately, as could you imagine that? Like, imagine that, honestly. And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, you think? And they praised God, exclaiming, we have seen amazing things today. I want us, in a year's time and beyond that, to be filled with wonder and awe through how some simple stuff, looking at some very tangible things in our lives over the next year, we can say, we have seen God do amazing things. I mean, if you really want, we could like chuck a little thermometer up on the wall and do some fundraising and stuff like that. I don't want that. I want the deeper stuff in your life, because your friends who need Jesus depend on it. Your father who's cynical about Jesus, they need it. That person at work you're just not sure about, you're trying to reach, and they've got a lot of brokenness. They need to see it in your life. Your kid who's drifting away from the Lord, they need it. That's what Jesus is focused on. That's what Thrive is all about. But I have to ask, are you paralyzed or are you purposeful? Are you paralyzed or are you purposeful? When you live for God's kingdom, you thrive. Your obedience goes up, and guess what happens? stress of the pressing pressure of time and energy and money, all this, I'm hitting the roof, I got nothing left to give. When you live on God's kingdom, when your obedience goes up, that kind of stress goes down. Guess what stress goes up? All sorts of spiritual opposition, and it's different and it's better. We talked about that the past 3 weeks. Your joy goes up, and guess what? Your household, the people you know, your friends, your family, you get opportunities that you didn't have before. Opportunities to see God work that you never had before. Opportunities to bless and engage in things that you didn't have before. For some of you, this is going to be a really important season. A really important season. God doesn't want us just to survive. That's not abundant living. Jesus said, look, I've come to give you life. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Our world, at its heart, is built to steal, kill, and destroy. It's just the way it is. God wants deeper things for us. And in my personal life, in our financial life as a family, we have seen God change things as we've aligned. So when we were first married, we decided to give regularly. And about 18 years ago, as I read through a book called The Blessed Life and went through some other teaching, God said, okay, now I want you to start giving generously. And so I am not the poster boy up here for like financial and time management stuff. All I can do is teach you where I've gone and teach you good principles. Help you grow where I've grown and where I've seen others grow because I've experienced life. Life. We've had other opportunities. God has done some things in our home and in our marriage and in our life I haven't seen elsewhere because we've had some level of obedience. So I'm not going to say perfection. I'm not writing a book and saying, you know, here's the path, here's the system. I'm trying to just get you to Jesus. I'm trying to get you up off the mat so you can carry other people to Jesus too, whether you have margin or whether your margin just isn't being used for mission. Everything changes. So here's what we're going to do. Over the next year from September to June, we're going to do what we're calling Thrive Learning Experiences. Thrive Learning Experiences. We want you to experience freedom to grow, live, give, and serve. Grow, live, give, and serve. We're going to have seminars, retreats, one-on-one counseling, practical experiences, and small group experiences over the next year. At least one a month. At least one a month. You don't have to go to all of them, but you can. Here's some of the topics, and we've already got it booked. There's a few small details to work out, but if I give you dates and details now, you will not remember it. So in August, you'll get all the details and you can start to register for these things. Here's how we want to pour into you. I'm not sitting up here as a pastor saying, give, 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 give. I'm saying, look, when we do something out of faith, we want to pour into you so that deeper things happen. Here's some of the topics. Budgeting, personal finance, will and estate planning, dealing with abuse, anxiety, depression, freedom from sin, time and priority management, creating space for God, listening to God, and we'll have several opportunities to serve our world and our community that we haven't ever taken before. I'm pretty excited about all this. But we're starting with an act of faith because Jesus said, seeing their faith, he did the deeper thing. And so we're starting with a commitment Sunday. Sunday, June 3rd. So I'm going to get Randall, wherever you are, if he's still in here. There he is. He's going to hand out some commitment cards. You don't have to use these today. These, we're going to ask you to give in on Sunday, June 3rd. And there's three parts to this. The first part is simply giving towards the parking lot and stuff like that. I want to invite everyone to have an act of faith. I'm not saying how much you have to give. I am absolutely not saying go in debt so that we can prosper, okay? I want you to have faith to say, God, I don't know where this is going to lead. Here's what I can. Here's what I can. So we're asking you to act in faith, an act of faith to start this thing off. There's two other things we're asking of you, even though we're pouring into you. On that date, we'd love for you to maybe pledge something over the next year. So why do we ask for that? I have great faith, but I'm not sure we can fully fund it on one Sunday. I would love, that would be awesome. Man, June 3rd hits and we fully fund the stuff we don't want to fund, that'd be awesome. But over the next year, I just want to get this out of the way so we can get to the good stuff, to the thrive stuff, to the deeper stuff. once God is working in our hearts. So if you can pledge something. And in our life, it changed when we began giving regularly and then when we began giving generously. So again, there's a box on there for a Thrive increase. If you're not giving regularly, I encourage you to give regularly out of the first and the best, the margin, to God. Give to the church, give to the poor, give to parachurch. Do something. So start giving regularly out of the first and the best. And if you're giving regularly but not generously, I challenge you to do that. See, we're going to benefit from this as a church, but big deal, parking lot and stuff like that. This is our home base. This is where we train and have ministry and gather. And so, yeah, we need to do a bit of upkeep. The bigger picture is what God's going to do in you and through you after this. So there's some commitment. Here's the thing. We're going to go back to verse 22 really quick. Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your heart?" You know what I think? I think some of us have some questions in our heart right now, and you should, and I have. I had to do some deep wrestling, and we're working our best to answer some of those questions. So if you have questions, you ask them of the elders, of me, you take them to God. One of the first questions that gets asked is, I knew it. The church is greedy. Look at this greedy guy up there, right? With this Thrive logo and all this fancy stuff. He's just trying to milk me of all my stuff so he can have stuff. So the church can have stuff. You know what? If we were asking so that I can have a really nice car or that we can, upgrade things around our building beyond practical stuff, like really, really ornate things. If you walk around our building, I think most of the stuff we have is practical. It's broken lights and all sorts of stuff. We do ministry on a small budget because we value the beyond. So I don't think it's greed. I'd be glad to talk to you about that. But I don't think it's greed. If we were meeting our budget every year, we set a budget up here, giving is to here, and so expenses are here. And our finance team has been geniuses because they've taken a budget, which is minimalistic, realistically, and we have very generous people. Listen to me. There are some who live with margin, on mission, and that is where we are today. So thank you. Some of you are listening to this and you're like, "Preach it, I'm there, we need this, we need everyone to do this." So thank you. I'm not saying that everyone is not there, but even those who are, I mean, there's always stuff that God is changing in your heart. But here's the deal. If we were meeting budget all the time and way over and above, and I get up here and say, "You gotta give more, you gotta put the first and best towards God," that might be greed. If all of our ministries were fully volunteered, like fully staffed, no problem getting people to serve, I probably wouldn't be up here. If when we say, "Hey, look, as a church, we have a way to make a statement in our community, so we're going to go serve. We're going to clean this up. We're going to give this. We're going to donate food to here." And we have like 65 or 70% participation instead of a handful of people and the same people doing it all. I wouldn't be up here. And that isn't a guilt trip. That's a reality to say, I think that if that's you, if you don't have the margin to participate in that, that God wants to do something in you because there's a better way to live. God wants to get you from being paralyzed to being purposeful, from being on the mat all the time, in trouble. Jesus, help me. I mean, we all kind of need Jesus, help me all the time, don't we? But to live differently, abundantly, to move from being on the mat to using our life to carry others on their mat through whatever it takes, even something crazy like a fundraising for a parking lot or attending seminars about stuff. It seems ridiculous to others. But I believe that these seeds of faith doing something like that lead to something greater. I want us to grow beyond where we are. I want you to grow beyond where you are. I want you to experience thriving if you're not. Here's another question that some of you have. "But shouldn't I get my finances in order before I give something on June 3rd? Thank you for asking. Great question. It's a very valid question. The answer is yes and no. Yes, if we're thinking, only numbers and figures. No, if we're thinking faith. So that's why I say, don't go into debt and don't just decide in your heart, say, "God, I don't know how I'm going to make it week to week. I've got myself in over my head with my commitments, financially, time, energy, all this stuff. And so I'm gonna choose to go through an act of faith and give something. I'm gonna start to volunteer somewhere. I'm gonna put something out there by way of faith and ask you that as I do that, that even though all I can see is my paralysis in this area, that you're gonna work in others. Because I think that's God's way. We put faith into practice when it goes from the inside to the outside. Margin plus mission equals thrive. Margin plus mission equals thrive. I want you to move from being paralyzed to being purposeful. And we do that through faith. It has nothing to do with your annual income. Nothing. It has everything to do with your heart. I want you to move from being paralyzed to purposeful. So I encourage you to take one of those commitment cards. Pray about it at home. Talk about what this might mean. Do whatever you can for you to thrive. Once you see these seminars and all this different stuff, take in what you can. We want to pour into you so that we can be and live and do differently. I believe that God will use this next year to change us, to expand us, to free us, and to get us more practically and intentionally following God in the ways that he's calling. Would you stand with me as we pray, and I'll ask the worship team to come up. God, such a